We are in Malachi chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 17. Malachi 2:17. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. That diagram is behind me on the board if you're in Zoom or in presence. And this encapsulates pretty much basic Christianity 101, which most Christians have no idea. Top circle, you've got eternal security. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins with a speck of faith more than none at all, you're in the top circle. And you're also entered into the bottom circle, which we call fellowship in time. And that's fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You have a relationship that's unbreakable. That's the top circle. But the fellowship issue is a different story. As a practical matter, we sin every day as Christians. And therefore, we need a tool to get us into a fellowship relationship, because when you commit a sin, you're out of the fellowship relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and you're in the cosmic system. That's also diagrammed right there. The cosmic system is a system of thinking that encapsulates the entire world. That's the vast majority of humans, and not just unbelievers, but believers. The vast majority of believers are trapped in the cosmic system. All unbelievers are in the cosmic system. They're not in the family of God. They're under the wrath of God. But the believer, there's no reason for the believer to be in the cosmic systems. And therefore, God has provided a way to get out of the cosmic system. It's a grace way, just like you're saved by grace. This is a grace function. You simply name a known sin, 1 John 1:9, and hundreds of other verses. We like 1 John 1:9, and that says, if third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, and that's up to you, because you are a royal priest in the church age. If we name our sins, I'm not going to give you all the Greek words, but we've done it before. If we name our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's simply naming a sin. You just do what the Bible tells you to do. You don't have to be emotional. You don't have to substitute your own man-made traditions or other nonsense into it. You simply name a known sin. And you can think of two known sins. We'll name two known sins, because God will take those known sins that come to your mind. He'll bundle them with the unknown sins that don't come to your mind, and you are in this fellowship relationship. Why is that important? Well, one, we're told to be in this relationship, and two, you cannot advance on the relative side of your spiritual Christian life without being in fellowship. So this is the absolute side. At any given moment, you're either here or you're here. You can the relative side is your growth, and so the growth is indicated. We can do X is when you're born, Y is when you're born again, and Z is when you're going to die. And God intends for you to go from Y, which is a baby believer, up to Z. And those are progressive stages of growth. And that's why the analogy is, the metaphor is wonderful. You're born again. When you're born the first time, you can't walk. You can't even stand, let alone run. Can't do anything. Can't speak. You can't do very much of anything. Just like Christians, when you're born again, you don't know anything about the Bible. You might have a religious background, and that's all wrong in most cases. So you have to learn, and you have to grow. And this growth is segmented. You go up this ladder. This is a positive believer, because that's the issue. Do you want to or not? Just like, do you want to be saved? Well, God's made it very easy. Do you want to reach maturity? God's made that very easy as well. Now, it's true that being saved takes 5 seconds. Getting to be a mature believer, you ain't going to do it in 5 seconds. It's going to take some time. And that time, of course, is something that God gives you in His grace. All you got to do is supply the positive volition, and you will get there. You will get there. Because that's called the doctrine of predestination. God knew in eternity past that you wanted to be a mature believer. He made provisions to get you there. And chief among those provisions is He gave you someone to teach you. Without that, you're not going anywhere. Someone has to teach you. That's the way it's always been. Always. And we're studying in Malachi the condemnation of the teachers of that day. They're worthless. These are the priests. And Malachi is a prophet, and he's telling them that they're not doing their job. And if they don't put out accurate Bible doctrine, how's the congregation going to grow? They're not. So that's a grave responsibility, but don't worry, God has assigned someone to teach you. All you got to do is supply the positive volition. He will drop it into your lap, and you'll find that person. In his own timing, he will give you that person. And then if you stick with that ministry, you will reach maturity. And according to the Word of God, you could actually do it within 3 years. Jesus expected his disciples to be mature believers. He taught them for 3 years. No, none of them. One might have gotten out of the cradle a couple of times, and they had to put him back in the cradle, or the playpen, or whatever they call it. Peter and John, the rest of them, no. But the good news is, eventually, they all got to some level of maturity after they saw the resurrected Christ. They decided to get busy and to start to really become serious students of the Word of God. There's a lot of students of the Word of God, they're not serious. And you can tell if they're serious or not because do they study? Do they submit to Bible doctrine? Do they take their time and learn this stuff? The vast majority of Christians, again, the Word of God's very clear on this. No, something's more important, whatever that something is, and therefore they don't. So before we get started, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit if you need to, so we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word and gathering here to do so. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Christian doctrine books, by way of announcements, I guess we'll do a couple of announcements. You know we have this wonderful little brochure, and you can ask, and we'll give you as many as you want. They're very good things to do for witnessing. Well, we're making some new ones, and we put in an order for about 400 because our email has changed. We had to do that because of certain provisions with our new website. The new website is no longer Bible Doctrine Ministries. It's Christian Doctrine Ministries. Now, if you go to the web and type in Bible Doctrine Ministries, it'll redirect you straight to Christian Doctrine Ministries. But the email to get in contact with us has totally changed. And the new email is christiandoctrineministries@gmail.com. The website is christiandoctrineministries.com. So we will have a whole bunch of new ones. There's some slight modifications I made to the text, but the primary purpose was to get the correct information on the back. For now, if you want to leave one at a gas station or wherever you want to leave it, just cross out the bottom and put the correct email, Christian Doctrine Ministries, and people will be able to find their way here. Other announcement is we still, of course, are using this book, which is the Christian Doctrine Ministries book, and this is the third edition. I'm working on a fourth edition. Same pages. The pages will not change, but we're tightening it up a little bit because we're running out of the third edition. And instead of reproducing more third editions, we're going to have a fourth edition with some changes, but that's the only announcements I have. So if you have your Christian doctrine books, turn to page 459 because our general discussion in chapter 2 is the worthlessness of these, we'll just call them pastor teachers, of their time. Today, we use the term pastor teacher for our time because we don't have priests anymore. Oh, I know some religious denominations, they call them a priest. No, there are no priests. There are priests. You are a priest. You are, in fact, a royal priest. You're part of the priesthood. Christ is our high priest, and you're the priest. So that's part of the mystery doctrines of the church age. You don't have to go to a third party to represent you as they did in the Levitical offerings. We don't have that stuff anymore because Christ has already come. We don't sacrifice animals. Those things were simply a shadow of what was going to happen, and that occurred over almost 2,000 years ago. We're coming up on it pretty close. 2,000 years ago, we'll just round it off. So that's the topic of the book of Hebrews for sure. So you're a royal priest. So you might call yourself a priest, but really you should call yourself a pastor teacher if you have that gift and if you're prepared and you're putting out accurate Bible doctrine. And there's a lot of ifs there because many people that run churches today, man, they don't even know this stuff. never heard of it. They don't teach eternal security. They don't know what rebound is. They do good, be good, feel good, and that's about it. They'll read verses from the Bible. They won't explain it. One, they can't explain it because they don't know what it means. Or if they can, they don't want to upset people in the congregation. And you know all the gimmicks they use and all the different things they do. Religion is a very powerful force, whatever the religion is, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, it brings people together, no question about it. As Karl Marx said, religion is the opium of the people. It has a function, and people will kill themselves and kill others in the name of religion, whatever that religion is. So it's, you know, it has a powerful force of gathering people, but, you know, it's their desire to basically advance themselves. We use that term religion. Christianity is not a religion under that definition. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. So religion is a powerful tool. That's why people like to get together and do things. But your Creator has called you to a far, far, far higher purpose in the angelic conflict. Our goal is to get to maturity. And that requires information, which requires, again, someone to teach you. We noted last time that the responsibility of the Levitical priesthood is very serious. That's why they're under horrible discipline, and that's what we've been covering. And some of that language was that God says, I will rub human feces in your face, and I will do this to you, I will do that to you. And that's, of course, we have in the doctrine of pastor-teacher in your book, the concept that a pastor-teacher gets double discipline if they're not doing their job. And that would be a passage where you could cite, well, where does it say they get double discipline? Well, Leviticus chapter 2 is a very good starting place. But here's the job, page 459 of your book, Christian Doctrines. 2 Timothy 2, 24-25, it says, the Lord's bondservant, and that word is doulos, which means slave. You are a slave to God if you're a pastor teacher. You're also, of course, that word is also used for all Christians. We're all slaves. And God is our master. Arrogant people don't want to be a slave and have God the master. They want to be the master, and that's arrogance. But I have no desire to be freed from my position of being a slave to God, because the master is responsible for my well-being, my clothes, my food, my entertainment, taking care of me. And why would I want to be free? I got to supply all that stuff for myself. No, I'm good, because in this case, it's a perfect master providing for me. So it says the Lord's bondservant. So this is no mistake with the word here, slave. And that means that's what you're supposed to do. You are a slave to Bible doctrine if you're a pastor teacher. Must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. And that's the tikos, which means apt and skillful in teaching. A pastor teacher has to be able to teach. How does a pastor teacher get able to teach? Well, they've got to learn. They've got to really dedicate a lot of man hours to studying the Word of God under another prepared pastor that teaches them. And then it says, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, because a lot of people don't like grace. And there are people that are in opposition. And then it says, if perhaps God may grant them, and this is the believers that are on negative volition, repentance, and that's metanoeo, or metanoia, rather, in this case, a change of mind, leading to the knowledge. So this passage recognizes that there's many people that will stumble into a church that teaches accurate Bible doctrine. They don't like it. I've been doing this for 16 years. I've seen people come in, and I can get the vibes. This is something that repulses them, believe it or not. Because when you tell them you don't have to be good, that shatters their idea of what they think a Christian must be. You don't got to be good. There's nothing in here that says that that's the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is to rebound and learn Bible doctrine. Now, I encourage you to be good and be a great citizen. Of course you're supposed to do that. But that's not the Christian way of life. How do we know that? Unbelievers can be good. Unbelievers can be kind and thrifty and wonderful, nice people to hang around. They're going to hell. That is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is something an unbeliever cannot do, and they cannot get into fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. They cannot learn Bible doctrine. When they hear the Word of God, it is foolishness to them. Well, they can hear the words, but it means nothing. But a lot of believers will come in, and, you know, many people have come and gone over the years because primarily we started for law students, and a lot of law students, you know, they graduate and they move off. And so if this is a person that is there, well, you have to understand that they're just starting out. I, too, when I started out, heard things that I didn't understand and I didn't agree with. But as I started to learn more and more Bible doctrine, well, it became very clear to me that that is the truth. So it's hard for people with a religious background when they're exposed to truth because it goes against what they've been taught. So it says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, that means to change their mind, leading to the knowledge. That word is epinosis. That's a compound word. Gnosis means knowledge. Epi means full knowledge. And this word is often used by Paul and Peter to describe a positive believer, because Operation Z, you hear the information as gnosis, but it does you no good, even if you're a believer, unless you believe it. And then it becomes epinosis, and it's stored in your soul, and it's usable Bible doctrine because you need that usable food to grow. For example, in 1 Corinthians, we had believers that didn't believe in the resurrection. And so that doctrine is not going to, it's going to inhibit their growth. They can only go so far. Now, does that mean they're not going to go to heaven? No, they're going to heaven. It just means you're an idiot. Once you're in, you're in. You can say, well, I don't believe in eternal security. It doesn't matter. You're still saved. I don't believe in resurrection. Okay. Doesn't matter. It's just like you can say, I don't believe there's a sun. Okay. Go out there and see if you don't get sunburned out mowing the grass or something. It doesn't matter what you think. It's what God says, and God cannot lie. So salvation does not require you to understand the doctrine of repentance, the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Not at all. It just requires a speck of faith that when you hear that Christ died for your sins, I'll take it. Because people inherently know they're sinners. You don't really have to tell people they're bad. They kind of got that. Everybody does, if you have a conscience. And then you tell them, of course, that God is perfect. That's kind of acceptable to most people. Most religions recognize God is perfect and man is not. These are things you don't really have to harp on a lot. It's the solution that's different. All religions say you get to your creator by being good. Christianity says, no, you can't get to your creator by being good. Can't do it. Impossible. I use the analogy of swimmers. If we go down to the Gulf Coast here, we're going to swim to France. I don't care how good of a swimmer you are, you're not going to make it. Impossible. Because they don't understand the math problem. God is perfect. You cannot appease perfect God with your righteousness, with your good deeds. Impossible. And yet that's what all religions say, except for biblical Christianity. They get rid of all that nonsense. So let's be honest. That's not how, you're not going to get saved that way. Here's my way. I did all the work. Therefore, I get all the credit. And that's God. Jesus did all the work for our salvation. We just say, well, take it. And boom, you're in. Who would say no to that? The vast majority of humans. Why? They're on negative volition. And the vast majority of believers, they're on negative volition. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. So 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 25 envisions a negative believer that hears the truth and they change their mind. That's what here repentance means. It means a change of mind. It doesn't mean in the case of rebound, because you use the same word, you change your mind, you repent, and you name a sin. This is a change of mind. What do you change your mind about? I changed my mind as a believer about all the crap I heard from my churches, that you must be good, you must give 10%, you must do this, and God's a magic genie, and blah, 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 blah. You say, no, I reject that. I want the God that doesn't hide the ball on me. And this pastor teacher is teaching the truth. And therefore, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to get epinosis of the truth. That word is aletheia. In the Greek, it means what is true in any matter under consideration. Here it means Bible doctrine. You have epinosis of the truth. It leads to it. What leads to it? Well, the pastor teacher. So you see the qualifications of the pastor teacher, and that's the qualifications of the Levitical priesthood. They're not supposed to be getting rid of their wives. They're not supposed to be, you know, using their position to get money and to do all these other things. That's what they're doing. And many people go into the ministry, they're going, I want to get a mega church, because they see these mega pastors. They're multimillionaires. Well, I could do that. And Paul also wrote this to the churches in his letters, because a lot of people would come in after Paul left and they would charge people for their Bible classes. And they saw this as a way to make money from people. And that's what they did. Paul never charged anybody a dime. He used his own money to start a seminary, which he drained all his funds, where he taught young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher to therefore send them out. Epaphras, for example, was a pastor-teacher at Colossae. And he was taught by Paul. And he went out, and he was a wonderful Bible teacher, knew accurate Bible information. You can read the letter to the Colossians, or you can go to our website, pull it down, and go through those lessons again. So that's the whole purpose of the pastor-teacher, is to study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. And maybe if you have time, you can mow the grass and then go back to study and teach. That's about it. Okay, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, as we continue, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." God's not interested in the words. God looks at the heart. Many people can tell you the right words, and just in your own experiences, I'm sure you've run into people that tell you all sorts of stuff. Nice words, wonderful words. And when it comes time to, you know, ask them for, you know, something in need, they're nowhere to be found. "I'll be your friend, I'll help you out, et cetera, et cetera. Call them at 11 o'clock when my car breaks down, they won't answer the phone. Or I can't make it, I got some excuse. I think there's a country song out there." You find out who your friends are. Because anybody can say whatever they want to say. Just in the romantic world, many people have been told, "I will love you forever." And where are they today? They're on the other side of San Antonio telling some other idiot the same thing. They're gone. Words are cheap. Actions is what speaks. Actions. And so these people, the Lord said, "I'm wearied with your words." Because they're saying all the right words. They're doing the rituals, and they're saying the words. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. And God is wearied with them because he knows the heart. The heart here stands for many things in the Bible. It stands for your thinking. God knows your thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. You can't scam God. A lot of people think they can scam themselves. Maybe you can scam yourself, but you can't scam God. God knew about you before the foundation of the world. Knows every thought, every decision you'll ever make. But, you know, again, he loves you a million times more than you can imagine. So he says, "I'm wearied with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him?" So that's we've seen this pattern in chapter 2 many times. They're saying, "Well, how have we offended you? How have we worried you?" And then God will tell them. And here he tells them, "In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." So this is the concept we've seen before, where everyone who does evil is good. That's basically what they're putting out. And we see this today. Many people will say, "Don't be so dogmatic about the Bible." This is called ecumenicalism. All churches join together, and we're all going to love each other into the kingdom. And let's not do anything that's controversial or to upset people. Let's just concentrate on love, or whatever they're concentrating on. And then they actually say, you know, you must do this, you must do that. They don't stick to what the Bible says. We have lots of illustrations. In fact, we have, you know, individuals, churches that will marry people that are homosexuals. Well, obviously the Bible says that's an evil, that's a sin. They do it anyway. They say, "No, that's not evil, that's good. It's actually good." And you quote to them the parts of the Bible where it says it's evil. Well, that's just the Old Testament stuff. Well, I can quote it to you in the New Testament too, Romans chapter 1. Well, we don't read that stuff. We make up our own Bible. They're not originalists. They're not strict constructionists. They don't care what the Word of God says. What's more important to them is what they think. What they think. And therefore, that's what they put out. It seems to me that there is no hell. Why would God send his people to hell? That's no human goes to hell. We're all brothers. God's the father of all. That's all evil. Sounds good if you're an unbeliever or if you're in the cosmic system, but it's evil. We're not all brothers. God is not the father of all. Absolute evil. And that's what these people are doing. They're putting out their own thoughts and interpreting these ceremonies the way they want to interpret them. And that's evil. So they're calling evil, they're calling good evil and evil good in terms of divine good. No, the Bible is very clear on these things. And that's why in this Bible church, we're strict constructionists. I don't give a damn what anybody says. What does the Bible say? That's all I care about. What does the Bible say? And therefore, we are very careful about putting out what the Bible says. If that offends you, well, have a nice day. Go find some nice little church where they're going to pat you on the head and teach you nothing. You will not grow. And, but you'll get what you want. And you'll die at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you, Slim? And you've got to answer. And you'll realize that you pissed your life away. Absolutely pissed it away. You did not do what your Creator told you. Because you're not really oriented to reality. Your reality is a very narrow little view of a very short life. Because remember, you're in elementary school? Now you're sitting here. That's how quick it was. I will snap my fingers again, and you'll be a grandpa or a grandma in the old folks' home. And it's gone. It's over. What did you do? Did you do what God told you to do is the question. And if you've got to ask, what did God tell me to do, then you're a loser. As we've said many times in this Bible class, we've quoted you all the passages. You know what God told you to do. Take the time that I gave you and buy it back. Bible doctrine is more precious than gold, than jewels, than silver, than anything. And yet, people don't want it. Because the rewards in eternity go on and on and on forever. So yes, you'll be saved if you're a believer, but you will have minimal rewards because you never got up this ladder. Or you got up just a little bit, and then you just stopped. You just stopped. And you might even die the sin unto death. But you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Look up the judgment seat of Christ. Look up judgment. You'll see all the passages. I'm telling you exactly what the Word of God says. You will be ashamed because you'll realize that you did piss your life away. Good job. And so why not do both? Because that's the irony. The Bible makes it very clear. Look up the doctrine of life. We have this in several passages. Why not grab a hold to the one thing, which is Bible doctrine, and grab a hold to the other thing, which is a long life and all the wonderful things in life? You can have them both. That's the irony. Because it's not I can have wonderful things or Bible doctrine. I got to choose between the two. No, you don't. You get both of them. But see, the loser believer, they don't do that. They just seek after this one. I want that. And that's all they do. And even if they get it, they're not happy. They're miserable little shits. Pardon my language. They're not happy at all. They're horrible to be around. They're always upset and bitter and blah, 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 whatever. You say, dude, what burr got under your saddle, as we say in Texas? And that's when a horse has a burr under the saddle and they get very uncomfortable. Why not get both of them? I mean, it's a win-win. Well, what have I got to do to get it? Just put a little time in. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, really? Let me follow you around for a day and see how you spend your time. I can carve out a lot of dead time that you can devote to Bible doctrine. Trust me. There's a lot of fat on that piece of meat that we can carve off. Of course you have the time. That's just an excuse. But you don't even have to have a good excuse if you're on negative volition. A bad excuse will do. But you have no excuse. There are no excuses. And God could read your mind, so please save it. But what if you say, well, it's just not interesting to me. It doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't thrill me. Okay, well, at least you're being honest with yourself. And if that's the case, then what are you supposed to do? Do it anyway. Kick yourself in the ass and do it anyway. Because there will come a time when this is sweet as honey to you. And that's the number one priority. It will happen. But yeah, I don't advise you to scam yourself or scam God. Just tell him, well, this is not that interesting. Or the pastor teacher I have sucks. Can I have another one? Ask God. Or even if it does suck, is the pastor teacher putting out accurate Bible doctrine? It's not the criteria is not, oh, they're squeaky, their personality's bad, whatever, whatever. That's not the criteria. The criteria is always, do they teach the truth? And if that answer is yes, you don't need another one because you're not interested in learning the Word of God. So that's what these people are doing, and you're facing the same thing today. But why am I harping on us so much? Because I include myself. Because I've got my own Christian way of life. I also have to rebound, like you do. I also have to worry about, not worry, but I also have to, you know, apply these things, the problem-solving devices, so I can grow up. Because supply and demand, even though in this day, in Malachi's day, there's little supply, the vast majority of the Levitical priesthood are not putting out Bible doctrine. You say, well, how is that fair to the people in the congregation? Well, there's no demand. Nobody wants to learn anything. That's what it tells me. Nobody wants to learn anything. And so if you have no demand, do you need a supply? Not really. There's no need. Because even if these Levitical priests were putting out accurate Bible doctrine, wouldn't do the congregation any good. Because they don't care. They don't want it. And that's the issue. That's the issue. So it's a two-sided, it's a double-edged sword. Yes, you've got to have an accurate pastor-teacher, but you've got to have people that want to learn. And those numbers are always small. Always small. Always small. So that's what we have here, the rhetorical question in verse 17 of chapter 2. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. And he delights in them. Or, here's the second one, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? They were seeing things, as we indicated in our last Bible class, that weren't going so right with the nation, that the farms weren't producing like they used to produce, the cows and the animals weren't producing like they used to produce. And they're saying, we're doing all the rituals. How come God is not blessing the nation with a wonderful GDP and a wonderful leadership and flourishing times, and et cetera, et cetera? Where is this God of justice? Because we're doing our part, but he's not giving us the promises that he promised. And they're hearkening back to Leviticus chapter 26, the blessing and the cursing clause. Leviticus chapter 26 has, if you follow Bible doctrine, I will bless the nation, and list all the blessings God will give to them. But then on the other part of Leviticus chapter 26, the cursing clause. If you do not follow Bible doctrine, I will start to curse the nation. I will turn up divine discipline. And there's five cycles where God turns up the heat. The last cycle culminates with their destruction. Same with us as individuals. If you follow Bible doctrine, you will be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but the passages are clear. Those whom I love, which is you, I will chastise, I will skin you alive with a whip. And we have that passage repeated many times in the Word of God. Why does God increase the suffering when you turn away from Bible doctrine? Well, to get you to turn back. To get you to turn back. Because if he increases the blessings, you're not going to turn back. And that's also, as it says, as a father or as a parent to a child, parents have to discipline the kids when they're little. They're not going to... Kids inherently... They don't have to be taught, as we've said many times, how to be bad. That's wired into the old sin nature. We got to teach them how to be good. We got to give them guidance. No, you will do this. And yes, you can do that. And no, you will do this. And parents have to provide discipline to the child. Sometimes that's with a spanking. It's not pleasant, but it's corrective. And of course, you give them a trial first. What did you do? And here's what's going to happen. It's a consequence. And what does the child say? I don't want that again. And the same thing with our spiritual life. You will say, I'd rather be on the blessing side. Now, it's true that God gives a certain amount of logistical grace even to the loser believer. But the general principle is also true, and that's what these people are saying. How come we're not getting the blessing clause? Because you're not, it's a conditional contract with God. You stick with Bible doctrine, I will bless you. That doesn't mean you're not going to get testing, obviously, but your tests are for your blessing, because just like going to the gym, you can say, I want these muscles, and sit there on your computer or whatever people do these days. Muscles ain't growing, and it's painful sometimes. I mean, you've got to get out there and work, and it's sweat, and you're going to pull a muscle. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. But what happens at the end of the day? Well, you get muscles. You get something. But it doesn't come just by contemplating your navel in a closet. Doesn't happen. You got to put something in. Crap in, crap out. You put Bible doctrine in, blessing out. And that's the same thing with your spiritual life. You think it's going to grow just by you singing a couple of songs, Amazing Grace, or whatever it is, or going to a church that teaches no Bible doctrine? Not going to grow. Not at all. You need food. You need exercise. So like the gym, you got to have food, certain types of protein, drinks, and all the other stuff people do. And then you exercise, food, protein. Spiritual life, same thing. Food, protein, and exercise. Same with your spiritual life. Your food is Bible doctrine. What's your exercise? God will give you a test. I'm going to test that Bible doctrine. I'm going to give you some hard tests. Can you pass them? That's the exercise part. When you pass them, you move to the next level. Bing! And then you get, just like we're bench press. I used to bench press a lot. I could bench press, what was my high? 255, 260, something like that, one time. I didn't start out with 255, 260. I started out with a bar, which is 45 pounds. And I was lucky to do that. But I got there after a while. I'm not doing it today. Those days are gone. But back in the day, I was pretty beefed. I was a lean, mean fight machine. But that took a lot of exercise and a lot of good food. I didn't have protein drinks back in my day. We didn't know what that was. We didn't have bottled water either. Imagine that. No bottled water. no protein drinks. I just ate a lot of steak and beans, basically, and went to the gym a lot. So yes, it can happen, but it's not going to happen unless you make it happen. So you got time, and that's why Paul said, bodily exercise profits a little bit. He recognized that, but your spiritual life is where you need to concentrate your time. This gives you far more rewards, because yes, you can be beef for 10, 20, 30 years, but look at Arnold Schwarzenegger today. He don't have that same physique anymore, folks. It's gone. Same with your physique. Same with the human outer body. But the inner body, that stuff never leaves. That goes on to eternity. So if you're smart, obviously you put your effort where you're going to get the most results. And you say, well, I don't see the results. Well, that's the beauty of it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God says, I will do it. Do you believe God? And if you believe it, let's take some action to show that you believe it. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.